You will be helped to have a copy of God's Word open on your lap to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. If you notice on page 17 of the bulletin, just past the hymn we sung, we have our church covenant printed because that is what we are preaching through, as it were. We're moving through, just started a couple weeks ago in the evening. We're going to take a couple months to work through our church covenant and the texts and the truths behind the promises we make to one another. This seemed wise to us in this time of necessary separation and unsettledness in our life since 2020, as things, Lord willing, are coming back together and opening up, to remind ourselves of the covenant we have as members of one another as the Church of Christ, and to look at God's Word and what He has to say to remind us of these promises. I want to look at Colossians 2. Our main emphasis this evening will actually be on verse 2, but I want to start reading in chapter 1, verse 24. Through verse 5, we can understand the flow of thought here. Colossians 1, verse 24, it is written, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray as we turn to it this evening. Our Father, as we have already prayed by song, our great hope is that you might be with us and be our light forever, when your Son, our Lord and Savior, makes all things new. And we rejoice to have a down payment of this great promise in your Spirit being with us and him being with us collectively as your church, your temple. Our Father, we pray that you would cause us to understand even this evening the depth of privilege we have to live together as a church, and all the blessing you still have for us through our communion with one another to know you and your Son. We ask our Father you would help us and prove that even this evening through the ministry of your word. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What if I were to tell you that there is more of Christ to know than you already do, and that there is more assurance to have in Christ than you already experience? If you're a Christian, you're going to say, "Sign me up. I want that." But what if I added that the way for you to know more of Christ, to have greater assurance in him, is by committing to a local church, covenanting as members with other Christians, and submitting to its order and discipline? At that, many Christians, at least, are going to hesitate. We have individualistic instincts. The sociologist and scholar Robert Putnam described it simply, our culture, as bowling alone. If you go back generations, people bowled, but they did so in bowling leagues. It was a communal activity. Fast forward to our day, we still bowl. We still have bowling alleys, but people bowl alone. Another sociologist, Sherry Turkle, describes our generation as alone together. And she says that we expect more from technology and less from each other. We are not immune as Christians to our solitary age and the spirit of that age. We have God's word, but it's often read alone. We pray, but often alone. We desire to know and grow in Christ. And if you're a Christian, that's your desire. But we often expect to be able to do that alone. That is not the expectation of Christians in the past. And we have even one great testimony to it, to this church covenant we have, that we have rehearsed together with saints, and it goes back even to the 19th century. And we come this evening to the second promise of our church covenant, actually just the first line of it. And we'll save the next line for next week. We will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of a Christian church. This is in our church covenant because it is the expectation of God's word. And it is also the way that the Lord has given his saints to grow in Christ. Now, growing in Christ is really so many ways the theme of Colossians. It's all about growing in Christ. And we could summarize its theme, as we did when we went through it a couple years back, as all of Christ over all of life. The thematic verse even of the whole book is just after our passage in verse 6 of chapter 2. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. And that's really the whole book is an exposition of that very point. As you have been brought into Christ, who we found out in chapter 1 is over all things and in all things, and he has been ministered, as Paul says in verse 28, proclaiming Christ. So rely in him. Rely on the Lord in whom you belong. That's what Paul says his goal is at the end of chapter 1 in his ministry, is proclaiming Christ. He says at the end of verse 28 to present everyone mature or grown up in Christ. That's why verse 29, his life is so hard. He says, I toil and I struggle with all of God's energy, and not just theoretically, verse 1, that's why I struggle, he says, for you, for the Colossians and the Laodiceans and others who are in the valley, the Lycus Valley, and the churches there. Paul struggles so that they're mature in Christ. And then what he does here at the beginning of chapter 2 is he expands on that concept of maturity and growing up in Christ. Beginning in verse 2, he describes it as reaching all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Presenting everyone mature in Christ means reaching the wealth, the riches of knowing Christ, having the assurance, knowing that you know him, and being grounded in him and confident of who you are in Christ. And he says in verse 3, it's only in Christ and growing up in him that we discover all the wisdom and knowledge that is hidden or deposited or stored in Christ. Just as the Lord Jesus himself said in his ministry, he is truth itself. It's defined by him. There's no other person, no other philosophy, no other source of knowledge to understand life except through Christ. And friend, just pausing there, if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, it's important you understand this is our mission as a church, and this is what we are mainly about. Too often, unfortunately, for various reasons, Christianity is known more for what it's against than what it's for. To be very clear for you this evening, what we are for is Christ, Jesus, and for you knowing him. And for everyone, as Paul says, everyone maturing and growing up in him. The wonderful truth is that in the Lord Jesus, the Lord of all the universe, stepped into his own creation to bring us rebels back to him. He lived perfectly. He died on the cross sacrificially as a substitute. His death was suffering the judgment that rebels like you and I deserve, that we might be forgiven and accepted by God. And in his risen righteous life, by trusting and relying on Jesus, we have forgiveness of our sins. We have acceptance and peace with God. And as we trust him, and as we are joined to him, and as we have life in God, we discover, as the Bible says here in verse 3 of chapter 2, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We find out what we should have known all along, that all there is to know we find in Christ. All we have longed for. we find in Him. This is the great truth of the gospel. And this needs to be said, verse 4 of chapter 2, that as we grow in Christ, we can discern when something false is being claimed or portrayed about Him. And that's the backdrop to this letter of why Paul is writing. He's writing so that they walk and grow up in Christ. And they need to grow up in Christ so they don't fall prey to what he says in verse 4 is plausible arguments. Or we might translate that or understand that as fine sounding arguments. Things that sound good at first blush. Well-crafted arguments. Just as later in verse 23, he'll warn about the appearance of wisdom. How things sound, how things appear. Paul's concerned that impressive oratory, quick thinking teachers will draw them away from the wisdom that's only found in Christ. And so Paul's laying this out, even though he's not immediately concerned with the Colossians. He says in verse 5, he's rejoicing at their good order and their firm faith. So this book is something like a vaccine, if you will. Pardon the contemporary reference. It's a vaccine against the potential illness of false ideas and false doctrine about Christ creeping in to the church. What we have here in this passage is really the sum and substance of Paul's ministry. It remains the purpose of the church to this day. It is growing in our head and heart to know Christ. And being assured that we know Him and that we belong to Him so that we're not deceived or duped by error or false teaching or false impressions about God or Christ. But what we've skipped over at the beginning of verse 2 are the conditions for this growth. The basis of it, if you will. Psychologists have observed that people have difficulty setting and achieving goals. That's the job of psychology, is to name the obvious. I don't know how your New Year's resolutions are doing. It's end of March. How are they going? If you haven't noticed, we have a problem achieving and setting goals. There's a whole field of psychology just called goal setting theory, where people develop how to help set and achieve goals. And one observation that's been made is distinguishing between superordinate and subordinate goals. Or we might say ultimate long-term or short-term goals. So, for example, my superordinate, my ultimate goal may be to live as a husband and father and a pastor active well through my 60s. That's my ultimate goal. But that's pretty vague, isn't it? And if I just lay that out and don't think about how I exercise or what I eat, I'm not really going to get there. So I have to have subordinate goals, short-term goals, exercise 3 times a week and quit drinking Coke or whatever. What we have in what we just read and noticed in verses 2 to 4 is Paul's superordinate ultimate goal. That everyone grows to reach full assurance in knowing Christ. That everyone's mature in Him. They know all the treasures hidden in Christ and aren't deluded by plausible arguments. That's the goal. Present everyone mature in Christ. But what do you need to get there, to reach all the riches of knowing Christ? What is subordinate to that? What are the conditions for that? And that's at the very beginning of verse 2, coming right off of verse 1. Notice the conjunctions, so important at the beginning of verse 2, that. That means purpose. So Paul says, verse 1, I struggle, I minister, I labor, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together. And only then to reach the results, all the riches of full assurance in Christ. The Christian Standard Bible does a good job of bringing clarity to verse 2. Let me read their translation of verse 2. It reads, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In other words, the subordinate goals, the conditions, the basis to grow in Christ is encouraged hearts and knit together in love. Or we might say the ministry and unity of the church. growth in Christ requires the church. The Holy Spirit says in this portion of His Word that knowledge of our Lord and maturing in Him depends on walking together in love as members of a church. What I want to do is just look at these two subordinate goals, these two conditions, the beginning of verse 2, and consider about how we are to know Christ through them. We'll consider how we're to know Christ through the means of grace and how we're to know Christ as members of the church. Means of grace and members of the church. Let's look first at the means of grace. We know Christ through the means of grace, the ministry of His Word. Now, at the beginning of verse 2, we might first read initially that their hearts may be encouraged in an emotional way, that they might be happy. But in Scripture, heart is much more than your emotions. It's the center of your will and your personality. The heart thinks, the heart wills, the heart decides. It's your inner self. And the word encourage has the idea really of strengthen. It's even there in the etymology. You encourage, you put courage in, you pour courage into. And so the idea here is that their life is strengthened. I want their inner beings to be strengthened. That's why he says, moving backwards, that's why he struggles for them, even into chapter 1. That's why he proclaims Christ and struggles with all his energy. The ministry of the word through the apostle, he says, is to strengthen their lives, to strengthen them in Christ on his word. We see it later if you flip just briefly to chapter 4. Paul makes the same description for Tychicus in verse 7. Paul sent Tychicus with the letter, and he says in verse 7 of chapter 4, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this purpose, notice, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. How do faithful ministers and fellow servants encourage hearts? They minister the word. They talk about the gospel. They bring the word of God to bear. That's why he sent Tychicus. That's why Paul struggled. This is the point of ministering the word. Why do we do it? So that we are strengthened in ourselves to know Christ. That we are encouraged and built up to reach, verse 2, all the riches of full assurance and knowing Jesus. The battle to grow in Christ is fought where? It's not fought in the world. It's fought on the turf of your heart. It's fought here. And so the battle to reach the riches of assurance of knowing Jesus and growing in Him requires the strengthening ministry of the Word and the means of God's grace in here. Because we grow weary, don't we? We grow distracted. We're tempted to turn away. We looked at it even this morning when Rob referred to Hebrews chapter 3, and we see the same idea in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It's translated differently as exhort, but it's the same word, encourage. Encourage one another every day as long as it's called today. Why? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Why do we struggle to minister the word, Paul says, that their hearts are encouraged? Encourage one another that your hearts are not hardened. The first purpose of the ministry of the word is to strengthen us to know Christ, to build us up inside. In other words, we might say that God has given us a book so that we would know we have more than a book. We have a book. God has not left us to ourselves. He has revealed himself to us in his word. We don't have to fall victim to whatever seems plausible at the moment. He has given us certain knowledge and he's revealed it through his word. He's objectively and certainly made himself known through his book. And the main and primary formal ministry of the Church of Christ is ministering this book regularly and on schedule. That's why we gather. That's what we do. That's why we struggle. Our ministry must be a ministry of serving the word to strengthen Christians and everyone to know Christ. In the early 20th century, J. Gresham Machen was a great leader against the battles against liberalism and modernism taking over mainline denominations in our nation. And he made this reflection in a time of great social discord. See if it strikes any resonance with our day in your observation. Machen wrote this: "Weary with the conflicts of the world, one goes into the church to seek refreshment for the soul. And what does one find? Alas, too often one finds only the turmoil of the world. The preacher comes forward not out of a secret place of meditation and power, not with the authority of God's word permeating his message, but with human opinions about the social problems of the hour or easy solutions of the vast problem of sin." See what Machen's saying? We go for refuge from the world and we find just more of the conflict in the world. But he goes on and says, "Is there no refuge from strife? Is there no place of refreshing where a man can prepare for the battle of life, to unite in overflowing gratitude at the foot of the cross?" And of course, the answer to his rhetorical questions is yes. In the ministry of the word, in a church that is faithful to the apostolic ministry, we proclaim him. We proclaim him through his word, that we're strengthened against the despair, the doubts, and the difficulty, and even the depravity of the world. Remember Asaph in Psalm 73. You remember Asaph's story? In Psalm 73, Asaph was envious of the arrogant and the wicked. He even said at one point that his following God was vain. He had cleft his hands and heart clean. But at the hinge of Psalm 73, as Asaph recounts his story, how did God preserve Asaph in verse 17? "I went into the sanctuary of God." And he says, "And then I remembered." Asaph was strengthened by the ministry of the temple in the old covenant, the temple we are as his church in the new. He was strengthened by the ministry of the word. He was reminded and bolstered up against the temptations in within him and without him by the ministry of the word. God has given us a book to remind us that we have more than a book. And that's what we see in this direction of this passage, as it goes, that their hearts may be encouraged to reach all the riches of full assurance in Christ. Why do we have a book? So that we can know principles and win arguments? We have a book to know Christ. We have a book to know him. We're not just downloading information or rearranging mental furniture. We're hearing from the God who is not silent, and who we may know by his word. That's what Paul makes clear in chapter 3, verse 16, that this means more than even the formal preaching like I'm doing now. Remember what he says in verse 16 of chapter 3. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you," that's plural, all of you as a church, "richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Let the word about Christ dwell in your church among you richly. How? Well, by how you speak it to one another, even as you're singing. Do you realize that when we're saying that we're preaching, that we're communicating and warning and admonishing and instructing one another? To grow in Christ by his word, we need those who will sing it to us and who will minister to it us. Not just the, quote, the minister behind the pulpit, but all the ministers of Christ as they give voice to his word. Martin Luther was once asked by his barber, who was a friend, how he could better pray. Luther didn't tell him about trying harder, but Luther reminded him where grace was. He says this, Luther wrote him and said, "When I feel that I have become cold and joyless in prayer, I take my little psalter and hurry to my room, or if it be the day and hour, to the church where a congregation is assembled." Notice what Luther instructed his friend. When you're dry and cold, if it's in a time of trouble or doubt, get to church. Because there, the word is sung and preached over you, comes from outside of you. The objective truth of God's words meets the shifting doubts of your heart, and it comforts and corrects and confronts you. as God comes through His Word. Christ Church brings His Word, and we need to receive it regularly and on schedule that we might know Him, that we might reach all the riches of full assurance and the knowledge of Christ by the means of grace in the ministry of His Word. Secondly, in verse 2, we grow and know Christ as members of the church. Notice the logic here in the phrase of verse 2, that growing in Christ, reaching these riches of knowing Him, requires not only being strengthened or encouraged, but being knit together as a church in love. Being knit or united in love together. Later in chapter 3, Paul's going to say that love is what binds everything together in perfect harmony. It is the oil, as it were, in the engine. And our unity, as we looked at, if you remember last week in the book of Ephesians, is based on what Christ has done. Because we are united to Him by faith, we are joined to one another as one new man that God is making in Christ. Paul uses some of the same language here, if you remember, about God's mystery. If you remember verse 27, just glancing up to chapter 1, the glory of this mystery, that is the secret that is now revealed, is Christ in you. This is God's great secret, that all the Gentiles, everyone in the world, along with Jews, have the same status in God by their union in Christ. He makes this even more explicit again in chapter 3. Listen to verse 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That is, now in Jesus, now that you're united to Him and that you belong to Him, there is no more hierarchy or elites or separation that you know in the world within God's family. There's no more us and them. There's now just us, because we're all in Him, in Christ. And your identity in the old man, in Adam, is no longer most important. Now what's most important is Christ. Not how you were born the first time, but how you've been reborn and remade and united to Christ. This is the fruit of the gospel, is taking men and women who outside of Jesus would have nothing to do with one another, let alone love each other, and making them one new man, one new body in Jesus. When 3,000 people received Christ's word on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, remember to what they were devoted. Luke records in verse 42 of Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Of course. How do you know about Jesus and who He is? From the word of His apostles. But notice what's next. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to one another, to the communion they have with each other, because of the communion they now have with God in Christ. Because they're one in Him, they're one with one another. So here in Colossians, Paul is essentially saying his struggle for the gospel is that the church is joined as Christ makes one new man in Himself and joined together. And this is a condition of knowing and growing in the Lord. Just follow the logic, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love to reach. That one of the subordinate goals, one of the short-term goals, to reach the long-term ultimate aim of knowing Jesus, maturing in Him, is being joined to one another in love. That's a bit surprising, isn't it? For a bunch of individualists who bowl alone, sit in coffee shops all together, staring at screens alone. And we're surprised to find out that to know God in Christ, we need one another. It's a shocking thing. The riches of assurance in Christ require being knit together in love with one another as a church. But there's another surprise. Just glance down at verse 5. Another countercultural thing for us. Paul rejoices in their good order. Their good discipline. They're well ordered. Paul uses that same phrase to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. He says all things should be done decently and in order in the church. And he rejoices that the Colossians church is ordered. Have you ever visited a church and been struck? Wow, they're so well ordered. Of course you haven't. We don't think that way. But Paul is rejoicing in the order and discipline of the church. Because in God's design and in his creation and in his new creation, growth comes from order. That's the main refrain of the account of creation in Genesis 1. What stands out is order. Repeated throughout the chapter of creation is according to its kind, according to its kind, according to its kind. God created the universe, all that exists. He wove it into a fabric of unity and order. He is the genius behind every genus. And he put everything together in specific order so it does what? Grows. Order brings growth. It brings prosperity. It brings flourishing. And just like the first creation, in the new creation, growth and flourishing and multiplying is a consequence of order and structure. Everything working according to God's design and intention. Knit together and well ordered as a church to reach all the riches of full assurance in Christ. Now, admittedly, this is probably a difficult concept for many of us, even to wrap our minds around, because innately, we can think that pursuing Christ is merely an individual pursuit that done in isolation. That really, aren't we only talking about gaining more information? We can get books and podcasts and sermons and grow, but growing in Christ is more than just gaining information. Is there more to know intellectually? Of course. There is the library of perfect scripture, not to mention 2,000 years of Christians reflecting on it. There's a lot to learn. Get busy. There's a lot for us to learn. But is that the extent of knowing Christ? No. Nor can reaching the riches of full assurance be reached by ourselves. Can you be a Christian apart from uniting with a church? Of course. God in his grace is so kind and merciful, and he ministers his grace against all the disorder of what we've done to the church and Christianity in the last 2,000 years. But can we mature in Christ and obtain full assurance and maturity apart from a church? Absolutely not. Totally impossible. Never going to happen. Because sanctification, beloved, becoming more like Jesus and looking like him, is not just a religious version of self-help. It is a living, growing reality of knowing Jesus by his presence in the means of grace and as members of one another in his church. And it's important to strike this note, and why we want to strike this note is this is at the very heart of what we mean and what God designs when we talk about church membership and being members of one another as a Christian church is in our covenant. Our main design and our main goal and our main intention is what? Growing in Christ, knowing Jesus. Sadly, membership is another word that the world has ruined, even though it's our word. It's a Christian word. It's ours. But now when we hear membership, what do we hear? Having our name on a list somewhere, being in an association, gaining access voluntarily to Costco or a gym or whatever. But member is a Christian word. It's a biblical word. And when Scripture uses the word member, it doesn't mean voluntary privileges to get 5 gallons of mustard. When the Bible uses member, it means inseparable attachment, like an appendage or an organ in a body. In Romans 12, verse 5, we read this: "We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." What kind of member is Paul talking about? He's talking about members of your body. He's talking about things that are attached to each other by sinew and muscle and bone. So membership and proper order in a church, they're not bureaucratic hoops and restrictions we jump through to slow us down. It's about living attachment by the Spirit of God to Jesus and his body, by the work of his Spirit. And so that means outside of membership, we should think ourselves as not just like, not on a list, but as dismembered.
amputated, apart. It's necessary to be knit together in love in order to reach the riches of all the full assurance of knowing Jesus. Well, how does that work? As we live together in Christ, bound by the work of His Spirit, the truth will be made known to us, will be experienced by us in action, and be confirmed in reality so that it takes shape and we actually grasp what God means by what He says in His Word. You see, in the church, not only is the truth fully proclaimed and formally proclaimed, but what else happens? As we live together, our understanding of the truth is corrected, isn't it? It's challenged, it's confirmed, it's deepened. I mean, where would any of us be without teaching and warning one another? Where would our knowledge of Christ be without that? We hate to think of it. How else will we be corrected against self-deceit or error or following after? Well, that seems plausible without another Christian grabbing us on a collar and saying, no, you're not going there. Right? We have the truth is confirmed, and also the truth is experienced in our life. We see other Christians fight against sin and change and grow. We see even Christians in the process of the church deal with very public and scandalous sin and yet repent and turn and grow. We are loved by others with whom we have nothing in common. And I am absolutely persuaded that there are many beloved brothers and sisters in here that only love me because they love Jesus. And that's true for all of us. And that reminds us of the reality of His work, of what God has done with one another. And in that life, as we are corrected and rebuked for our sin and our immaturity and our folly, what happens? We have to have an honest and sober look at ourselves. And what do we learn more of? We learn more just how much Christ has forgiven. Just how much grace we need to mature and grow. We have our own pride challenged, our self-dependence exposed in the commands to even just love one another. It's often been said, and all the married folks will amen, that marriage is just like a big mirror to your own pride. Well, in the same way, that's what membership is you're united together in marriage to the Lord with one another. As we fight to grow and to love one another, we have our own pride further revealed. And then as we see Christ's commands to serve each other, what do we have to do but deny ourselves? We have to kill what remains of the old man and put on the new and look to Christ. And what do? We learn more about the power of His Spirit as we experience Him working through us. And what happens as all this is happening? As I am corrected from potential error, as I am corrected by sin and turn in repentance with help and affirmation from my brothers and sisters, what lands on me but the full assurance of knowing Christ? Hey, I'm real. I'm growing in Christ. I respond to His Word. I respond in the fellowship of the church. I love this brother. If it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't give him 5 minutes, but I love him. I must be a Christian. My assurance deepens and my knowledge of Christ grows. And then when brothers and sisters affirm each other for the gifts and graces that the Lord is using, and as they become more and more conscious of how God's grace is working through them and to others, they understand all the more of who Christ is and what it means to be joined to Him and appended to one another. Even in the good order and actions of the church and in things like church discipline and membership, you experience that where two or three are gathered, there He certainly is among them. And we see the Lord bring diverse people to be of one mind, communicates the reality of His goodness and His presence. We could continue going on in description and example, but what we see is that Without the fabric of belonging to one another in love, the revelation of Scripture would in many ways be bare and without form, merely theoretical. It wouldn't be grasped by us with any reality or power or depth or understanding. And so as we're knit together in love and all that that entails, we reach more riches of being assured in knowing Christ. One writer summarized it just briefly as this: the revelation of God cannot be properly known apart from cultivating brotherly love within the Christian community. Absolutely. Truly knowing what God has revealed in His Son and in His Word requires the cultivation of love as members of one another in the church to know. I think it's important to particularize this even more for us in the Reformed tradition, as we are known for, and we rightly should be, concerned about sound and true doctrine. It's important to understand and to put next to that, that we cannot attain to that without loving one another in the church. In fact, I am persuaded that often when people criticize Reformed doctrine, or what they criticize about it, I don't believe is actually Reformed doctrine. And what often happens is that many have sought to know and to speak of Reformed truths, even though they live themselves in isolation. And whether they're just random online bloggers or whether they're speakers and writers of large ministries, often what they present is a distortion and a corruption of beloved sound doctrine, because they do not know and experience being knit together in love as members of a local church. And when we are not so knit together in love, we can't grow to the full assurance of knowing and understanding Christ. The Spirit of Christ has joined us to Him and to one another so that we would grasp Him and we would know Him through His Word and also through our love for each other. John Murray, the great theologian of the last generation, made this perceptive observation. He said, "We cannot think of Christ properly apart from the church. If we think of Christ apart from the church, then we are guilty of a dismemberment that severs what God has joined together. We are divorcing Christ from His only bride." Do you want to know Jesus more than you already do? Do you want to have more assurance than you already have that you know Him? Hear and receive His Word. And commit yourself to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You will grow. God promises it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your grace that comes to us by Your Word and by Your church. And we thank You for the reminder that we in and of ourselves, even gathered this evening, we are not an end in ourselves. Our whole purpose is that we might know You in Your Son. Our purpose, even in serving one another, is to help one another grow in Christ, that He would be glorified. Our Father, we pray that You would help us grasp all the means You've given us to know and grow in Your Son. We thank You for all the fruit and evidence of that growth that is already among us. We pray You would increase it. We pray that we, Your servants, might excel still further in receiving Your Word in faith and in serving and loving each other, and that we might even experience the Spirit of Your Son and the knowledge of Him in the communion we share as a church. Our Father, we pray, bring us together again soon, and we ask that You would knit us together all the more, even through these days. We ask this, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.